Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Jim Cruz.
Thank you. Hey, everybody. Great to be back. My name is Pastor Jim. I'm one of your pastors. It's been a couple of weeks since I've seen your beautiful faces. Would you just say hello to somebody that's sitting by you or behind you, in front of you, and just tell them you're so glad that they came? I want to say hello to our Northwest campus. They're watching live right now. So what's up, Northwest? Hey, it is really great to be here. It's Christmas time, and this means a couple of things for me. It means it's always around my anniversary, and tonight, for my anniversary, I get to preach to you guys. Yeah. So my wife and I have been married for 26 years today, and I have a picture of what we looked like 26 years ago. Come on, somebody. I look like I was 12, but I was 21 and Tara was 20. Of course, if you don't know, Tara is Pastor Ron's daughter. And so we got married in the sweet year of 1992. Give it up for the 90s, all right? Maybe. The era of Cavarici pants. How many owned a pair of Z Cavarici, guys? Yeah, or maybe girls. I don't know, but good times. And so it is really good to be here. And of course, you know, you have Christmas. And I don't know how many of you guys have traditions at Christmas time. Maybe it is going to a family member's house. Maybe it's decorating your house. But I saw this video a couple of years ago, and I just love it because, you know, America isn't the only country that celebrates Christmas, obviously. Christmas is about the birth of Jesus, which is celebrated all over the world. But the traditions that some countries have are beyond bizarre, beyond strange. So go ahead and check this video out.
The world's strangest Christmas traditions. Ukraine. If you're arachnophobic, you might want to skip visiting Ukraine for Christmas. The tradition of decorating the Christmas tree with spiders and webs represents good luck for Ukrainians. This custom stems from a story about a widow and her children unable to afford a Christmas tree. The spiders in the house heard their woes and spun intricate webs around their bare-branched makeshift tree. And that seemed good enough to make up for not having an evergreen. Germany. On December 5th, children are to leave a shoe outside overnight, and the next morning they should discover sweets inside their footwear. However, if they were naughty, they'll discover not candy and chocolates, but a measly tree branch. Venezuela. On Christmas Eve, in the capital of Caracas, children tie a string to their big toe and let the end of the string hang outside their window. On the day of the early morning mass, streets are closed off until 8 a.m. for people to roller skate their way to church. Along the way, they often tug on any string they see hanging out of these children's windows. Japan. If you didn't already know, the Japanese are huge on KFC on Christmas Eve due to seeing it in anime or commercials. It basically all stemmed from KFC's 1974 commercial advertising that Christmas equals Kentucky, and they invested major yen into such promotion.
Oh, isn't that wild? KFC and Christmas, they go hand in hand, right? And before we get too judgy about the Japanese wanting their KFC, I mean, we wait in lines for pies at Marie Callender's. And I just kind of look at these traditions, and whether it's Japan or Valenzuela or even here in America, I mean, they're just some strange traditions. You know, on the drive to church, I drove by, because we live in Southwest Bakersfield, and I was driving by the marketplace, and there are 100 bicyclists right now, and their bicycles are decorated with Christmas lights, and they must be getting ready to go through Hagen Oaks on their bicycles. And I was thinking, how strange is it? It's one thing to decorate our houses. Now people are decorating their bicycles, and they're going and cruising neighborhoods with their lighted up bicycles. And I was thinking, like, who is the first person to put lights on their house, and now it's this huge phenomenon. Here's a random fact for you. Over 15,000 people are injured every year decorating their homes for Christmas. That is just mind-boggling. But you don't even have to look at, you know, outside and what the crazy traditions we do. I mean, we put a tree in our homes. I mean, that right there is bizarre in itself, right? We put socks, glorified socks, we call them stockings, they're socks, and we put them on the fireplace and fill them with goodies, and we give each other gifts. I mean, all of these bizarre traditions, and if you think about the Christmas story and how bizarre it is, it makes sense that we have all of these other bizarre traditions because it goes hand in hand with the Christmas story. And so what I want to do tonight is I want to unpack the Christmas story, and I want to explain why Jesus came to the earth, because the more understanding you have of why Jesus came to earth, the more Jesus is going to change your life. When you know the purpose of why Jesus came, he's going to have more of an impact on you. And I think the Christmas story can get too familiar to us, to where all of a sudden we've heard it so many times. It happens every Christmas where we retell the story. I was thinking the other day, I was watching something, secular mainstream television, and they were singing a Christmas carol, but the Christmas carol was talking about glory to God in the highest. And I was thinking, is that so traditional that people are missing the lyrics in this politically correct, just ramped up culture, that people aren't coming unglued, that the gospel is being preached through these Christmas songs? But I think it's so familiar, people have tuned out the power of the message. And I think we can be guilty of that even within the church, of listening to the Christmas story so much and it becomes so familiar that it loses its edge for our lives. So I'm going to pray, and we're going to get into some passages. I want to encourage you, take notes tonight, because I am going to be giving you a lot of scriptures. And it's good for you to write this down, because as we have, 2.5 weeks or whatever left to Christmas, maybe you can use some of these verses to go through it and kind of prepare yourself, prepare your family for Christmas. And maybe, instead of doing what you normally have done all of these years, maybe you could take some time out on Christmas Day and just get into the meat of the story of Christmas. All right, let me pray. Father, I thank you so much for how you've already prepared our hearts in worship. I know that as John and the band was singing about, you're the God of miracles, God, there are people here tonight that are in desperate need of a miracle. And I pray, God, that you would use this Bible study tonight to bring the miracle. I pray, God, that you would allow us to have the confirmation that we need. Lord, I pray that you would allow us to receive the breakthrough that we desperately need. God, use me, anoint me as your vessel tonight. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. All right. So I want to start by going through the Gospel of Matthew. Now, the Gospel of Matthew, right there at the beginning of our New Testaments, talks about Jesus' birth. And the only other gospel that talks about Jesus' birth is the Gospel of Luke. Interesting that Mark and John don't talk about it. But Matthew talks about something very specific when it comes to Jesus' birth, and that is trying to prove the kingship of Jesus. Now, the reason this is so important for us to understand the Christmas story is because the Jews were waiting for the Messiah. They had been waiting for him ever since the beginning of mankind's story back in Genesis. Man fell, and then right after man fell, God told them the rescue plan. It's found in Genesis 3. And so all of these prophets had lived through the Old Testament, and they prophesied about this Messiah that would come, and he would set up his rulership on earth, and he would vanquish the darkness, and he would set up his kingdom on earth. And so they were waiting for this Messiah that would be king. And so the Gospel of Matthew starts painting Jesus as the king, because they wanted, or I should say, the Gospel of Matthew wanted the reader to know that Jesus was the promised Messiah. And we know he is because he is establishing his kingdom on earth. Now, in Matthew chapter 2, we read about these wise men. Now, the wise men were scholars. They were astronomers. They studied the stars. They studied all of the archaeology. I mean, these were the scholars, the professors, right? The original Indiana Jones, right? These guys were trying to find the Savior of the world. They were trying to find the King of the Jews. And it says here, Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. About that time, some wise men from eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem asking, where is the newborn king of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose, and we have come to worship him. Now, these men were seeking a king that was born, but they were seeking this idea of a king that they had preconceived in their wisdom, in their studies of what they thought they were going to receive. They thought it was going to be this pomp and circumstance, that Jesus would be, you know, in this palace. And so if you're going to go looking for a king, where do you go? You go to the king's house, knock on the door. Hey, we're wondering, hey, is the baby that's going to be the king here? And Herod's like, hey, I don't know about this. Tell me more. And by the way, once you find him, come back and let me know so I can come worship him too. But the gospel tells us that Herod told them this because he secretly wanted to kill the child because he was threatened. And he later on did like a genocide and killed all of the children trying to get rid of this competition that he found out about that was going to happen. Now, the reason this is significant for us is because God came to earth and he did it through a baby. Now, this is so bizarre because all these prophets from the Old Testament, they gave hints about all of this, but when Jesus came, the Jews missed it. It flew under the radar screen. It says in Isaiah, if I could jump around, guys, if it says here in Isaiah, one of the prophecies that was given about the Messiah, it says, all right then, the Lord himself will give you the sign. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. So right there in the prophecy that Isaiah gives, the Messiah is coming as a baby. And he's going to come through a virgin mother. And this happened hundreds of years before the actual event takes place. Now, the Gospel of John is different than the Gospel of Matthew. The Gospel of John's focus is about showing Jesus as God. The Gospel of Matthew is showing Jesus as king. The Gospel of John is showing Jesus as God. Matter of fact, the Gospel of John doesn't talk about the birth of Jesus so much as it talks about the mission of Jesus. And in John chapter 1, we read about Jesus and we read about his purposes of why he's coming to the world and his mission. In John chapter 1, if you guys have that, if I can skip, it says, he came into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people and even they rejected him. So the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. Now, I've got to back up and just give you the very first verse. I think it's important to show you this, but to also show you how the whole Gospel of John starts. In John 1:1, it says, if you guys have that, it says, in the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God, talking about Jesus. John is trying to let us know very clearly that Jesus isn't just a regular human being that was like the prophets of old, a man of God. He was God in the flesh. He was Emmanuel. He was the fulfillment of what Isaiah had talked about long ago. But it says here that they missed him. And why did they miss him? Because again, they were looking for this king that would be living in a palace. Maybe even they were looking for this king that would rip open the heavens and just come down and sit on the throne like we know is going to happen in the book of Revelation, how God is going to come back to rule and to reign at the very end. That's the second advent. The first advent, though, God comes as a baby. And it blows everybody away. But it's not just how he came as a baby. It's how he lived his life. Because he lived it very humbly. He lived it without a lot of glamour. He lived it without a lot of the things that you would think a king would have in his life, the comfort. There was one passage where Jesus says, I don't even have a place to lay my head. In other words, Jesus was homeless. He just kind of walked around and went from place to place looking for a couch to surf on at night. Literally, he was homeless. So he comes into Jerusalem one day and he's sitting on a donkey and they're parading him in because of all the miracles he's doing. So the people are really excited, but he rides in on a colt. He rides in on a donkey and he begins weeping as he's entering to the city. So everyone is cheering for him. Everyone is giving him this parade, but he's weeping and he starts to prophesy over Jerusalem saying, if you would have just known about this day. And he was sad in his heart because he knew inside that they were cheering for the miracles. They weren't cheering for his messiahship. Because just a week later, they would crucify him. And so we read about this in Zechariah, another prophet from the Old Testament. And check out what Zechariah has to say about the Messiah. It says, rejoice, O people of Zion. Shout in triumph, O people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, yet he is humble, riding on a donkey, riding on a donkey's colt. Jesus is weeping because the people have missed the prophetic utterances of how the king would come, how God would come to this world. And why is this significant for us? Because just like they missed him back then, we can live our whole entire lives now and we can miss God because we have preconceived ideas on how God is supposed to operate in our lives. Some of you right now, God is on the move for you, but because you've placed some preconceived ideas on how God is supposed to move for you, how God is supposed to lift you out of your circumstances, how God is supposed to deliver you in your hardships, because you put these preconceived ideas, God is going to move for you and you're going to totally miss it. There's something to be said for how we approach God and how we build these preconceived ideas to where we can be so blinded because of our built-in belief systems. And I don't know why we have these preconceived ideas. Maybe some of it has to do with our upbringing. Maybe some of it has to do with just, you know, the way we perceive God in our own hearts. But I like how John chapter 18, the Gospel of John, it ties the whole idea together. And this is so important. John chapter 18, it says here, Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. He's talking to Pontius Pilate, the governor over Palestine. And Jesus is about ready to be crucified. This is his last final dialogue to get the governor's pardon, that he could be released right now. So Pontius Pilate is asking him, are you the king of the Jews? Like, who are you? My wife is having creeped out dreams about who you are. Just tell me who you are. He says, but now my kingdom is not from here. Pilate therefore said to him, are you a king then? And Jesus answered, you say rightly that I'm a king. For this cause I was born, for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Jesus said, this is exactly the reason why I came. Now, the author of Hebrews really dives into the theology of why God comes to earth. And this is important for all of us to understand, not just for the Christmas story, but for our own salvation. For the purpose of how we know that God lives inside of us. In Hebrews chapter 2, check this out. In Hebrews chapter 2, it says, because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood, for only as a human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil who had the power of death. Do you guys have the next scriptures? All right. That wasn't the next scriptures, but that's okay. I had some slides that confused him. It says, only in this way could he set free all who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. We also know that the Son did not come to help angels. He came to help the descendants of Abraham. Therefore, it was necessary for him to be made in every respect like us, his brothers and sisters, so that he could, by our merciful and faithful high priest before God, then he could offer a sacrifice that would take away the sins of the people. Wow. So what the author of Hebrews is telling us is in the very beginning, it was in our flesh and blood that we decided we were going to reject God. In that garden, Adam and Eve had it all going on for them. They were walking with God in the cool of the day. God was having conversations with them, and it was the perfect relationship. And there came a decision of whether or not they were going to listen to God or listen to their own desires. And because their own desires were tricked by the serpent, they chose to listen to their desires over God's will for their life. And the moment they made that decision, everything in them and in the world became undone. In the flesh, man decided that he was going to listen to his own desires over God's will. And so it was necessary for God to come and cancel the undoing, to come in the flesh, just as the first Adam failed, Jesus, being the second Adam, had to succeed. And in Jesus' victory over our flesh, death and our undoing was finally undone. In other words, we were able to be made whole again because of what Jesus did, coming as a flesh and blood human being to break the power of the devil. Now, I know some of you right now, as you're listening to me, the moment I say the word devil, some of you push back because maybe you think it's too mythical sounding and it's kind of too weird to say the devil. But let me tell you something, the devil is very real. And all you have to do is look at some of the evil things happening on this planet for you to understand that there are forces working in this world that are beyond human in a dark way. There's murders. There's all kinds of horrible acts against children. You're like, who would ever think about doing something like that? And I say the devil. He works in people still to this day, But the reason I have to say that is because in the garden that day that man decided he was going to listen to his desires over the will of God, he became imprisoned to his own desires. He became imprisoned to his flesh. And mankind has been imprisoned ever since. That's why some of you that have struggled with addiction, Or maybe you have a family member that has struggled with things in their life that even though they have all the desire to be set free from this thing, they just can't seem to shake it. You know somebody that has struggled with addiction? It's very real. And even though people hate what they do, they continue to do it. That's imprisonment, my friend. That's being held hostage against your will. And so Jesus came to this world to finally, once and for all, give us the capacity to be set free from the bondage and the enslavement that we have to our desires and to our flesh. So when Jesus came to this world, he wasn't just giving us the ability to have our sins forgiven. He was giving us the capacity to walk in the freedom that God always wanted us to live in. This is why the story of Christmas is so important for us to comprehend. It's strange, I know, this baby would be born to an unwed teenage mom and be born in a barn. And, you know, to this blue-collar worker husband that wasn't even her husband yet. And I just think, wow, what a statement God was making. The wise men were looking for the king in the palace, but yet God sends the king of the world to a barn. Why? Because I believe that God was willing to leave the comfort of heaven to come down here to the chaos on earth. And he was willing to be born in a stinky barn because he was willing to wrestle and to join our struggle in the poo of our lives. Because how many know that life can be kind of pooey sometimes? And God is saying, hey, I'm the kind of God, I'm not afraid to meet you in your poo. I'm not afraid to meet you in your stench. I'm not a God that is far off. I'm a God that will join you and rescue you and pull you out of that mess so that you can receive all that I have for you. So it may sound strange on the surface, but this is why we call it the gospel. We call it the good news. Because God wasn't willing to stand far off. He wants to join us so that he can rescue us and allow us to taste freedom in our lives once again. I want to give you some PowerPoints before we leave tonight. And if you're taking notes, you might want to write these down. But why did Jesus come to earth? Why did he come to this world? Number one, he came to redeem man to God. This is important for us to understand because the Bible says because we've all been born into sin. That means that flesh inside of you that wants to be disobedient to the way God wants you to live, that is what sin is. It's missing the mark. It's that part of us that just is not quite right. And Jesus came so that all of the ways that we failed God could be paid for so that we could be made right with God once again. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, it says, for God made Christ who never sinned to be the offering for our sin so that we could be made right with God through Christ. He redeemed you. He redeemed me. He paid for the penalty of your sin. See, God isn't holy in the sense that he stands far off and says, hey, I don't mix with sin, therefore I'm not going to come into the presence of sin. No, what God does is he says, I will become sin so that by me becoming sin, you could be set free from your sin and you could be made righteous once again as if you never sinned at all in the first place. This is what Jesus did for us. He became sin so that we could be made right again with God. So he came to redeem man to God. Secondly, is he came to reveal God to man. See, this is an important aspect of Jesus coming to earth because, see, I think just like these wise men that had preconceived ideas about the king, we have preconceived ideas about God. And I think most people, when they think of a king, they think of a king that always gets his way, like a dictator or you know, somebody that has power and authority. They're going to rule with an iron fist, and it's my way or the highway, and if you don't agree with me, then off with your head. And some of these kings of old have kind of ruled that way. And so when we have this image of God as king, a lot of us kind of go there. A lot of us see this God that just can't wait to strike us dead, and he just can't wait to just, you know, take our heads off and punish us. And because this is the idea of who God is to us, when we blow it, when we mess up, we run away from God. Because we don't want to get the lightning bolt in our rear end. You know, we're like, we want to, you know, save ourselves. And so we hide just like they did back in the garden. But see, God came to this world so that he could reveal what kind of God he really is. And he's the kind of God that doesn't strike us dead when we fail and when we fall. He's the God that comes to our rescue and he picks us up and he puts us back in place and he dusts us off and he says, I love you. Are you willing to follow me? There's a woman that was caught in the act of adultery, and everyone that was around her, especially all the Jewish men that were around her, said, hey, the law says that a person like this should be stoned. What do you have to say? And Jesus wrote on the ground some things, and he says, let him who is without sin cast the first stone. And from the oldest to the youngest, they put their stones down, and they left. And he said, woman, where are your accusers? She said, there are none. And he says, exactly. So go, your sins are forgiven. Go and sin no more. That is the kind of God that Jesus came to reveal to us. You don't have to run away from God. You just simply have to look to God, and you have to take a moment and say, God, I realize that I've messed up, and that God is willing to forgive you and to give you a second chance, a third chance, a fifth chance, 100 chances, as long as you're willing to repent and come to him. And as many times as you're willing to come back to God, he's willing to forgive you. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 says it this way. It says, the Son radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God, and he sustains everything by the mighty power of his command. Jesus came to represent exactly what God is like. I know some of you had an upbringing that was very religious, and unfortunately, this picture was painted for you of this mean God that was after you and was going to punish you at every little thing that you did wrong. But let's stop taking our cues from our religious upbringing and start looking at the life of Jesus, because that's what the Bible tells us to do. Okay? Now, this is what Paul says to the Colossian church. In Colossians, he says, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. So there's no guessing games anymore of what God is like, what the character of God is like. All you have to do is look at the life of Jesus, and it will paint very vividly the picture of what God is like. Number three is he came to reflect God's prototype, God's example. That Jesus came to put on display what God's desire is for all humanity to look like. So Jesus lived this life in such a way that he said that the devil has no handle on me. In other words, I've lived this life in such a way that the devil can't shame me in anything because I haven't done anything to be shamed on. He lived in such a way that he resisted temptation, but not only that, he exhibited compassion. And God wants us to resist temptation and to exhibit compassion. This is how he's called us to live. Romans 8:29. It says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. In other words, Jesus became the mold of what God's desire is for how we are to be human beings. Now, I know that there might be a little pushback and say, whoa, wait a minute, I'm far from being like Jesus. And I would join you in saying that. I'm a pastor, but I know I have a long way to go in order to be just like Jesus. But it's not about becoming exactly like Jesus. It's about striving our lives to look more and more like Jesus every day that we wake up and get out of bed. Our desire should be, God, I want to strive today to be conformed to the image of your Son. Help me to become that. Help me to be that. And as you read the gospel, as you read that Jesus did all of these things, then it is your kind of ability, or I should say it's your instruction manual for how you ought to be living your day. And how Jesus went out of his way and looked at every interruption as an opportunity for God to use him. We should look at every situation that happens in our life as an opportunity for God to use us instead of getting frustrated and irritated when we get interrupted. Some of us, let's be honest, we're on short fuses with our patience. And we know that better than to pray for more patience. Because I think that quote was in Bruce Almighty, when you pray for patience, God gives you an opportunity to be more patient. But some of us are on short fuses and we understand that, man, if something doesn't go the way we want it to go, we just come undone. But Jesus didn't live like that. He acknowledged God in all of his ways. Everything that happened today, did you acknowledge God in that? Did you stop and pause and say, I acknowledge God in this? I mean, on the way here, I hit some red lights. I'm going to be honest with you. I was running late for church and I was hitting all the red lights and I was kind of getting a little frustrated, but I said, Lord, I thank you for the red lights, because possibly that red light might save my life from an accident. That red light might help me be delayed so that I might see somebody in an intersection that I need to pray for. God, I thank you that you are getting me to the church in the perfect timing that I'm supposed to be there. Right? Jesus lived that kind of a lifestyle. And so he came to this world to put on display the way we're supposed to live. And so take your cues on how to be a human being from Jesus. And number four, as he came to return our rulership. Now this is probably the PowerPoint that gets lost the most in the Christmas story. Because as much as we want to celebrate Jesus as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, he came for the purpose of becoming king so he could rightfully return our rulership that we lost back in the garden. See, what you don't understand is how God created the world is he's sovereign. He's over the whole thing. He's the creator of all things. But what he did something very unique in his power. He gave the power, or the dominion, it says in the book of Genesis, to human beings. And he told us to rule. In the book of Genesis, the very beginning of our Bibles, in God's great power, he said, I am going to give you guys the dominion over the earth. Now go and rule it and have dominion over everything, including the animals. And what did we do? We squandered it. I don't know if you've ever leased property before, but see, when you lease property, you actually don't own that property. You're just simply staying in somebody else's property, but there's legal agreements to that. Basically, what God did is he leased the earth to us. And he said, now I want you to take it and I want you to take care of it. And so what happened is the day that we decided to live according to our desires over God's will is we signed a sublease. And the sublease gave our power. It gave our dominion over to the power of the devil. And so what happened when Jesus came, he broke the power of the devil and he ripped up the sublease and he says, I'm giving rulership back over to the rightful rulers, and that are mankind. And we're not talking about rulership in the sense of your power over people or anything like that. We're talking about rulership over your hearts. That the question I pose tonight is, are you the ruler in life that God has called you and he has anointed you to be as his child? Do you count yourself as a ruler in life? In other words, that you're not being ruled by life, you're ruling your life. In other words, you're calling the shots. You're not in bondage to anything. You're not being held hostage by anything. You know you're submitted to God, and as you're submitted to God, you have rulership over all of the other stuff that is trying to manipulate you and try to deter you. You're like, mm-mm, you're not going to have me. Let me give you a scripture in Romans. Says this, it says, all who receive God's abundant grace and are freely put right with him will rule in life through Christ. Now, the important part here is through Christ, because you're not going to rule in life without him. To the degree that Christ is ruling over you is the degree that you will rule in life. If Christ isn't ruling over your life, then chances are you're not ruling in life. It's only to the degree that you allow Christ to rule over you that you will rule in life. You won't be in bondage. You won't be held hostage by things when Christ is ruling over you. To the degree that you make him king of your heart is the degree that you will have royalty and power and dominion over your hearts. This is what Jesus came to give you. Now the question is, are you living in this capacity? Are you ruling in life? Because the more we rule in life, the more we become a beacon of light to a world that is caught up in imprisonment and caught up in bondage. People are not just in bondage to drugs and alcohol. People are in bondage to relationships. Some of you know somebody, they just gotta have somebody in their life. Oh, I'm miserable. Oh, I gotta have somebody. You know, somebody breaks up with them and they're on Facebook going, oh, I gotta have somebody. And we see them all the time. There was somebody else. You're like, man, take a number. Like, who are you, man? Come on, am I talking to somebody? See, being in bondage is a lot more than drugs and alcohol. We kind of pounce on that a lot because a lot of people do struggle in that. But you can be in bondage to religion, my friend. You can be in bondage to just being this church guy or church girl. And really what we're offering here tonight isn't a religion. It's a relationship with God that has a capacity to set you free from the imprisonment of religion. Being a prisoner of religion is, I have to do this, I have to do that, I've got to do this, I've got to do that. That's not the relationship Jesus came to establish with you. Not rules and regulations. Some of you are in prison to religion. I'm here to tell you that I know more people that profess Christ that are in bondage to something than I do people that are completely set free and ruling in life. And that's a sad commentary for the church. So what's the problem? The problem is we don't fully comprehend and understand the reason why Jesus came. And the more we understand the reason why Jesus came, the more we're going to be ruling in life. The more we're going to go from death to life. The more we're going to go from defeat to triumph. The more we're going to go from darkness to light. Let me tell you, people, when you rule in life, life is going to change for you. You're going to live completely differently. You're going to live with peace and love ruling over your life instead of bondage and darkness. So when you hear the Christmas story, yes, it's about a baby being born in a strange barn to a strange couple in a strange city, but it has a lot more than just this strange story. It has a lot more to do with your entire relationship with God. And the more you understand that, the more you comprehend it, the more Jesus is going to change your life. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you, God, so much for the Christmas story, and I know we covered a lot of scriptures tonight. But God, I know that in this place there are so many people that are being ruled by life instead of ruling in life. God, there are people drowning in their circumstances and situations to the point maybe tonight they don't even know if they want to live tomorrow. They're being that beat up. Father, reveal yourself to them so that they could be set free tonight once and for all in Jesus' name. While everyone is praying here tonight, I want to speak to those of you that may not have a relationship with Jesus. Because what you need to understand is not only did he come to this earth, but he died on the cross and he resurrected from the grave so that every human being that receives Jesus will receive heaven, not just when you die, but right now while you live. And some of you, your souls are so dark and they're so dreary because it's lacking heaven. It's lacking God living inside of you. And some of you tonight may be feeling like there's no way that God would ever accept you because of the things that you've done. And right now, maybe you're thinking about all the shameful things that you've allowed into your life. Let me tell you, the love of God is greater than your greatest failure. And he's here tonight to not just reveal himself to you, but he's here tonight to forgive you and to receive your soul so that your soul could receive some heaven tonight. But you have to make a decision, my friend. You have to say, God, I want you to come into my life. Jesus, I want you to come and live inside of my soul. Tonight, I want to be a ruler in life once and for all. And if you're here tonight and you want Jesus to come and invade your life, to give him your soul, then I want to give you an opportunity right now while I'm here, while we're praying for you to make that decision. And I want to join you and I want to agree with you as your partner and just pray for you. If that's you tonight, all I ask you to do, and I don't want to embarrass you, but all I ask you to do is simply raise your hand and say, Pastor, I know this is what I need to do in my life. I'm tired of the way I've been living and I know that my soul needs some heaven. My soul needs a change. And I am tired of living the imprisonment that I'm living in and the bondage that I'm living in, being held hostage the way I've been living. Just raise your hand. God bless you guys. Just keep your hand up, would you? Anyone else, just raise your hand and say, Pastor, would you pray for me too? Amen. God bless you guys. Just keep your hand up. God bless you. Maybe at home you're raising your hand. I can't see you, but you know God sees you. I want you to pray with me too, right there from your living room or wherever you're watching this from. Northwest Campus, you can pray with us as well. But if you're raising your hand, the rest of the church, you can pray with us too. Just pray this prayer after me. Say, Jesus, tonight I give you my life. Fill me with your spirit so that I could be set free once and for all and live in the freedom that you want me to live in with a relationship with you. Ruling in life the way you want me to. For today, I give my life to you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Hey, God bless you guys. If you need prayer for whatever reason, if you're just battling something, you're just needing a miracle. Hey, I've got a prayer team up here. We'd love to pray for you. But would you just high five your neighbor and tell them Merry Christmas? And we'll see you guys here, there, or in the air.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King, here is our Lord.